all the Lord's people said.
Amen.
Amen. 2 Peter chapter 1. Hadn't the Lord been good to us?
Amen.
Hallelujah. I bless his name. 2 Peter and the first chapter. His divine presence has been near every service.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Remain such tonight. We've lost our visitors and some of our members, but we hadn't lost our Savior tonight. Hallelujah. Oh, what a day that'll be. Thank the Lord. You pray for us as we go down the journey. The Lord's been good to us. Lord, let me pastor nearly 8 years. Been on the road now, 26 years. Brother Larry Turbefield here was in my church. We met about a year before I began to pastor, and he and I have been together for 35 years. He's pastored up in Maryland and Tennessee, and he's in between right now. He's in between the last thing and the next thing, and I'm glad he's able to come with me tonight. We love you, Brother Hudgens. We love this flock. Boy, I sure miss Brother Steve. I'm telling you now. I know he's an ornery old critter, but I love him to death.
Amen.
I like to see him stand here. Picks on everybody. That's why I love him. And I meant that with love and kindness. If I'm real nice to you, I probably don't like you. My best friends I pick on. Oh, it's so good to be so saved.
Yeah.
Thank the Lord. We thank the Lord for the monthly support that comes from this church. Brother Turbefield's been with me on several of our mission trips. Since 2007, we've had the World Harvest Baptist Missions, and we thank you for supporting us. We get a double portion from this church, and the Lord knows what that's about. I'd ask y'all to pray for my financial medical needs that is accruing up on me this year, and ask you to pray for that and obey the Lord. The Lord, them promises are real.
Yeah.
Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Is that verse 3 or 4?
Amen.
Verse 4. And he said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. You ever had a real prayer meeting? You probably were not praying over your needs.
Right.
If you ever really got in there, he whispered to you on the way in, your Heavenly Father already knoweth you have need of these things. If you spent a lot of time praying over your needs, you probably didn't have much of a prayer meeting. He'll whisper to you on the way in, you know I've already got you covered.
Amen.
Real prayer meetings when you get in the presence of the Lord and you talk about what's on his heart. God showed me that so many years ago. I spent very, very little time. We've lived by faith 26 years. And of course, we were living by faith, but we had a salary before. And I'll be honest with you, I don't think I've ever prayed hardly finances, very, very little over sickness. And real prayers, getting in the heart of God and listening to Him and talking about what's on His heart. He knows our bodies. He knows our bank accounts. Y'all ain't helping me. A lot of that kind of praying is really just unbelief talking. If you trust Him, you wouldn't even hardly ask Him. You'd ask Him for other things that matter. You'd ask Him for souls. You'd ask Him for revival. You'd pray for this generation. You'd pray for children and grandchildren. You'd pray for lost sinners. I bless the Lord. It's been mighty rich around here, preacher. It's been mighty rich. Just as foggy tonight. I'm trying to calm down. I've got a little intoxicated. Hallelujah. 2 Peter and the first chapter. And I think I want to begin there in verse number 8. Last night, we ended up walking verse 5 through verse 7. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. That's where we ended last night. We were looking at the old sins. It's interesting how assurance was in my burdens today, and assurance has been brought to the service tonight. Read verse 8. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you should neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. God meant for every real Christian to be bearing fruit. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I need to mention up front, right off the bat, you ain't never going to fall out of your salvation.
Right.
You can fall out of your fellowship.
Right.
But you ain't falling out of your relationship. Y'all may be seated. I've noticed something about me and Jennifer. When I married her nearly 30 years ago, 27 or 28, I've noticed that every time we've ever had a squabble or a falling out, that we never had to go back to the church, call the preacher, bring the witnesses, walk down the aisle again, and get married.
Yeah, right.
I did notice that I had to say I'm sorry a lot. And even when I knew I was right, it just helped to say, I'm sorry. And, you know, sometimes under my breath, I'm sorry that you're so wrong. You know. Because I'm a little ornery too. That's why me and Brother Steve get along so good. But I've noticed that when our fellowship get cold or distant, that we never had to walk back down the aisle.
Right.
Never had to enter into the vows.
Right.
Never had to become man and wife again. We never had to redo the relationship.
Right.
It wasn't our relationship that was broken. It was our fellowship.
Yeah.
Y'all ain't helping me.
Yeah.
And honey, once you're His, You ain't just his, you're him.
Right.
Now God walked Eve down the aisle and handed her to Adam. And he called their name Adam. She lost her name that day. She lost her identity. Her nature from whence she came, his nature, was returned back unto him and made one again. God's the one that made us in the first place, and when we get reconciled back to him, we're just brought back into what we were supposed to be to begin with.
Right.
I need a little help.
Amen.
And he called their name, sorry feminist, Adam. He didn't call her name Eve. He didn't call her name Adam Eve. I'm going to go a step further since y'all came on a Wednesday night when Americans don't go to church anymore. God never named her. God never gave her a name. He gave her his name. Y'all are looking at me. I got news for you. We're the church. We're the body of Christ. We lost our name and our identity a long time ago. I'm in Christ. I'm not just his, I'm him. Where'd the name Eve come from? Came from Adam. You know what Eve means? The mother. That's what we called Jennifer at the house. If I ever call her Jennifer, it's because I'm trying to get sweet or get right. Help me now. Should I alliterate it if I'm trying to get right with her or get romantic with her? There's an alliteration, Brother Hunter. You need to write that nugget down. You still got a young marriage, see. You know what we call her at the house? We call her Mommy. And I call my 78-year-old mother, and I never call her Glenda. Don't reckon I've ever called her Glenda. It was Mommy when I was growing up, Mom when we got older. And now when I call her, I say, hello, Mother dear. That's what I say on the phone. Adam looked at Eve. I don't even know if he ever named her. He said, hey, Mama. That's what it meant. That's what she was. She wasn't just his. She was him. I want y'all to know you're so saved, you just don't belong to him, but you are him.
Yeah.
Flesh of his flesh, bone of his bone. That's why you can't lose it. I don't care what they teach over in the mountains of Alabama.
Right.
You get over to Sand Mountain, you lose your salvation, but you can steal some watermelons. Don't ask me how I know this. Maybe that's why they lose their salvation. They steal all them watermelons. But, oh, dear neighbor, he said, you shall never fall. Well, you ain't never going to fall out of Christ. You may fall out of fellowship.
Right.
Now, I'm continuing to read. Verse 12. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them. And be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Now, he showed him that at the end of the Gospel of John. And the reason Peter wasn't afraid to put off his tabernacle, he saw what came shining out of Jesus' body on the Mount of Transfiguration. Now there's verse 15, there's verse 16. We have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. It's wonderful verses. Now verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. Hey, this ain't man's book. It wasn't written by man or from man. It came from man. This is God's book, written by the Holy Ghost and written by God. He used men, as verse 21 tells you. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. For a little while, we'll close this meeting, it seems, by talking to you about the high price of spiritual neglect. In verse 5 through verse 7, there's seven things you're supposed to be adding to your faith. And if you don't, you can get a long ways from God. Right. Number one tonight, when you neglect your spiritual walk with God, number one, you can lose touch with your Savior. He said in verse 8, that you should neither be barren nor unfruitful. In the what of our what? In the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wonderful thing about walking with God is you get to know the Lord
right. More
and more. Oh, I want to know Him. I want to know more.
Yeah.
Paul, been saved 30 years, wrote half of the New Testament, had been to the other side and seen the resurrected Savior, and yet after 30 years, he wrote Philippians 3, that I may know Him. There must be more to know.
Right.
I don't want to lose touch with my Savior. It's possible to be saved and be out of touch with the Lord. Thank God the indwelling Holy Ghost is never going to leave you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. But brother, if you can become unfruitful and barren in what? In knowing our Lord Jesus Christ.
Right.
I don't want to lose touch with my Savior. Well, number two, I don't want to lose my sight. Look in verse 9. Said, but he that, how was it said? But he that lacketh these things is what?
Blind.
And cannot see afar off. Yesterday morning, I dug down in my word studies. I looked up that word blind. You go down in your word studies, and it means to be very nearsighted. And the word study, as I dug down in Noah Webster and in Zodiates and looked at the Greek and looked at the English, and you're looking at a King James Bible believing man.
Right.
But as I dug down in that word, it said as when a nearsighted man is confronted by the light as bright as the sun, and he squints into it and he can't see. You know what you can't see? You can't see afar off.
Right.
This word blind is nearsighted. You give me somebody that has been neglecting their spiritual walk with God, they can hardly see what's in front of them because it's like a light in their eyes and they cannot see afar off.
Right.
Well, I'm going to tell you something. Things don't discourage me too much happening today because I know what's going to happen in the near future.
Amen.
I don't need a little more help than that.
Yeah.
I said things don't bother me happening right now because I know what's going to happen later.
Yeah.
I've got good vision. I got 2 Corinthians 4 vision. While we look not at the things which are seen,
right. For
they're temporal,
yeah. But
we look at the things which are not seen. For they're eternal. Y'all ain't helping me.
Amen.
The things I'm looking at don't bother me because I can see things that you can't see.
Right.
Oh, y'all ain't helping me.
That's right.
Paul said, I'm not looking at things I can see. They'll be gone after a while. But I am looking at things that I can't see because they're what's on the way.
Amen.
Are you worried about your eyes, Brother Dean? Are you worried about your feet? Are you worried about your kidneys? Are you worried about diabetes? Well, the things happening today really don't, but they really don't bother me much at all because I know what's going to happen tomorrow. I've got 1,000 years in a glorified body. Amen. Yeah. Ruling and reigning with Christ on the earth. Yeah. I thought y'all'd be more excited about it than just looking at me. Oh, dear neighbor. Woo. My. You know what I can see? I can see my sins. But you know what he can't see? He can't see my sins. He's already carted them off and took them away. He said they're gone. The only reason I can look at them is they're temporal. The reason he can't see them is because my salvation's eternal. I know I didn't develop that. It's a 30-minute thought, but why don't we just jump on in the deep end of the pool? You're looking at things you can see. And in Romans 4, he's calling things which are as though they're not. And he's calling things which be not as though they are. Because where he is, he's already over yonder, and it's already done. Over yonder, my sins are gone. Down here, I feel like I'm still dealing with them. Which of these realities is more real than the other? Y'all ain't helping me. He's looking at the big picture, and he said, Dean, you're saved, and your sins are gone. I'm stuck here in a little temporal thing called time, looking at my flesh and my faults and my failures, and I'm looking at things that I can see, so they must be the temporal things.
That's right.
Oh, dear neighbor, there's something about walking by faith. This old boy here, he's become blind. He's already nearsighted, and he's staring in the sun and cannot see afar off. I'm glad to report that I'm looking way out yonder and I ain't worried about what's in front of me.
Right.
I'm looking way out yonder. Well, if you neglect your spiritual walk, those things you're supposed to be adding, you'll lose touch with your Savior. And then you'll lose touch with your sight. Number 3, you can lose touch with your salvation. The end of verse 9. And hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Now folks, this person here is not dealing with doubt. This person here is so far from gone, they're so far down the road from God, they can't even remember back yonder that God saved them. This is not a sincere soul who's agonizing and wrestling through the night and wrestling with the assurance and the doubt of their salvation. This old boy is so far gone, neglected everything, went the other way. He's not growed in the knowledge of his Savior, so he's went the other way.
Right.
And he's lost all his spiritual sight. And he can't see afar off in front of him, and he can't even see way back. He can't see that he got saved back there, and he can't see that he's going to be delivered out yonder.
Right.
This old boy is in bad shape.
Amen.
I recommend you add to your faith virtue. That clean living will help you.
Right.
I recommend you add to your virtue knowledge. I reckon it'd help you to grow in knowing about the Lord.
Right.
Amen. I recommend that patience and that brotherly kindness and that charity and that godliness, because you can lose touch with a lot of things.
That's right.
Hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sin. Let me talk to you just a minute about people who truly love the Lord and wrestle with their salvation. Who truly, more than anything in the world, want to be saved, want to please God, don't want to live in sin. I've often wondered why it's the sweetest, most sincere saints among us who wrestle with the assurance of their salvation. I see it from church to church. I see it in my journeys. Every church has 2 or 3 people who need to doubt their salvation. But they never do. Matter of fact, we're all doubting it for you. Because we're pretty sure you're not saved. You've never shown any evidence. I need a little help. But them people never doubt it. hear a sermon on hell, hear a sermon on the second coming, and skip to Maloo and pop their bubble gum and get right out there and turn on wicked music and ride down the road and not give a flying flip-flop from a blue light sale at Kmart.
Right.
I don't think there is any more Kmarts, but y'all know what I meant. You old people back there know what I meant. Oh, dear time. There's two or three in every church that need to doubt their salvation. But it's never the ones that are doubting it. I found some interesting things about these sweet, sincere souls who wrestle and from time to time have great agony and everything in their soul want to be saved and beg God for it. I found out something interesting. Nobody that knows them ever has a burden to pray for them to get saved. What do y'all think about that? I've sat and listened, folks. I've been preaching since I preached my first revival when I was 16. That was 38 years ago. I've ended many a service with a broken, weeping soul in the back wanting to whisper to me, and we step off to a corner and they wrestle with that assurance of their salvation. Every time they tell me it's theirs, they say, I want you to pray for me. I'm doubting my salvation. I always just tell them, I'm not. You just told me you had it. And I've gotten to where I take them and say, walk me back in here and let's talk to your mom. Has she been broken and begging God for months to save you? Never. Is your preacher tore up and fasting for 30 days that you don't go to hell? Never. Everybody's just praying you get the victory because we already know you're saved. He said, well, what about people with a false profession and they get under conviction? Guess what convincing does? Guess what the Spirit, Holy Spirit work of convincing does? It convinces you. It convinces you you're lost. Then you say, I'm lost. He said, well, not after you said that. Then he'll tell you you're saved. And then he'll convince you you're saved.
Right.
And you'll come out there saying, I'm saved. And it's only saved people that the devil attacks with doubts about their salvation.
Right.
The devil has never went to a lost sinner and tried to get them to wrestle for months and years about doubting their salvation.
Amen.
He don't want them to think about their salvation.
Right.
You think Satan wants to be the best soul winner in your town? You think he bothers all the lost sinners and tells them, hey, you're probably not saved. Help me now.
Amen.
He said, well, how do I know that ain't the Lord telling me I'm lost? If the Lord told you he's lost, in about 2 seconds you'd say, I'm lost. Because
right. Yep.
God is not the author of.
Jesus.
He's a convincer. I've noticed that the people that wrestle with the doubt of their salvation, and some people do it for years. I've noticed that no one who knows them really is ever praying for them to get saved. I've never one time. You've wrestled with this for years. These people love you and know you. Find one of them who's under a burden to pray for you not to go to hell. Well, they don't have that burden because it ain't from God. They know you're okay.
Yeah.
Yeah. Amen!
Yeah,
oh, my. You lose touch with your salvation if you neglect these things. I got good news for you. You'll ever head your way back toward God. He hadn't forgot that you were saved.
Amen.
By the way, you may get way out there, but you'll never get so far that he can't come and get you.
Right.
Number four, at a high price of neglect of your spiritual walk is in verse 10. You lose touch with your Savior, with your sight, with your salvation. By the way, you're going to need your sight. You're going to need to be able to know how to take the next step in your path. People have neglected those seven things. They stumble around. They make an awful mess of their life.
Right.
You need your sight. But number four is in verse 10. He said, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, if you do these things, those seven things, you shall never what? Never fall. Brother, you neglect your spiritual walk, you'll be in great danger of losing touch with your standing. Your standing. It's the little things. Wonder how important virtue is. Right. You can't live in sin and not end up falling.
Right.
Knowledge. Honey, you're going to need to know the Bible. You're going to need to know the mind of God. You're going to need to know the will of God. You're going to need to know the ways of the Lord. You better get that knowledge.
Amen.
And all these things, it'll help you stand. Remember one time I asked Dr. Ron Garish, two or three of my preaching heroes had fallen into sin, fallen out of the ministry, fallen in disgrace. I asked Brother Garris, how in the world, I'm a young preacher, how am I not going to fall? He began to talk to me, but he rolled my sleeve up. He took out a black felt tip pen, one that kind of bleeds ink, you know, one of those with a lot of ink. He took out a little black felt tip ink pen. He's talking to me. He touched the back of my hand, made a black dot. He's still talking to me. He touched another spot. What do you see, Dean? Well, I see one little spot. And now another little spot. He kept talking to me. Started quoting to me. Kept touching me with that pen. In a little while, I turned to Solomon. Kept touching me. It's the little foxes. Spoil the vine. Brother Hunter, he kept doing that until my hand was black. He said, it's one little sin at a time. One little missed prayer at a time. One little disobedience at a time. One little misstep on purpose at a time. One little quenching of the Spirit. One little grieving of the Spirit. What? Oh, and then, then he kept going up my arm. I didn't know if he's ever going to quit. I said, it's going to take a while to wash that off. He said, yeah, it does. You ever come back to God, however many steps it took you to get out there, it might take you that many small steps to get back to where you was.
Right.
I need a little help.
Yeah.
He'll immediately forgive you. He'll immediately embrace you. He'll immediately receive you. But you ain't going to jump. You ain't going to skip third grade through 11th grade. You stepped out at third grade. You're coming back in at third grade. Amen. You don't want to lose sight of your standing. And then verse 11a, the high price of neglect. Verse 11, the first part of that verse. You lose, you neglect that spiritual work of adding to your faith and walking with God, you'll lose touch with the Spirit-filled life. Look at verse 11. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In a sense, that's talking about going to heaven. In another sense, that's talking about heaven going into you. I need a little help. The kingdom of God is that spiritual kingdom. It's within you. The kingdom of heaven is when we leave this life, this world, and we go to His world. But I got good news for you. His world can come to you. Underline that entrance. Underline that abundantly. That's the abundant life. That's entering into the abundant life. That's Joshua walking into Canaan. That's Simon Peter and the rest of them being filled with the Holy Ghost on Acts 2. Entering into the Spirit-filled life. That's John 15. Abide in me and I in you. And you'll bear fruit, more fruit, much fruit, and fruit that remains. The Spirit-filled life. Oh, dear neighbor, that abundant life. That entrance. Now, coming out of Egypt, some of the most lovely, simple Old Testament pictures. Coming out of Egypt by the blood of the Lamb through the Red Sea, that brings you out.
Yes, sir.
But it takes Joshua, Moses, the law can only take you so far. And it takes Joshua, Jesus, Jehovah is the Savior. It takes Jehovah to take you across the Jordan and into Canaan. The land of victory and the land to conquer. Now, Simon Peter could tell you about both worlds. Somebody tapped him on the shoulder one day and said, "Hey, little fisherman, I want you." And he was brought out of the world. But was he not a sight until he got filled with the Holy Ghost? I mean, honey, like I said the other night, he's either walking on water or he's going naked and jumping in the water. He's either swinging a sword at everybody or a little girl's got him blaspheming. He's either building three tabernacles out of the will of God or he's over there, you know, running the night that they arrested him in the garden. I mean, he was up and down, in and out. "I'll never forsake thee." Blasphemed within 24 hours. Ran off and left Jesus. Oh, he could tell you about being up and down, in and out, wallowing all over the place. Soon as the Lord hung the keys around his neck, Jesus started talking about Calvary. Simon Peter took over the conversation. "Not so, Lord. Now this is not..." Hold on there. That's the greatest thing ever happened in this world is Jesus died on the cross. Right. But Peter, full of the flesh, was trying to hinder it. Yeah. He just hung the keys on his neck, and in the same breath, Jesus turned around to "Get behind me, Satan. How would you like to be named the chief apostle?" And then he called you Satan in the next breath. Yeah. I'm telling you, Simon Peter knew what it was to be brought out of the old world. But it wasn't until he got over in Acts and got filled with the Holy Ghost that he knew what it was to be brought into the new world. Oh, and if you neglect those seven things, you may be brought out of this world. That must have been a point I needed to emphasize again. My guardian angel's out there hitting the drum. That's good preaching, Dean. Amen. I just hope he rides home with us, Brother Larry. Oh, dear neighbor. I know what it is to be brought out of the old world. Thank God I want to know what it is to be brought all the way into the new world.
Right. Amen.
I don't want to just say I've been brought out of Egypt. I want to live over there in Canaan. Killing giants and conquering mountains and killing kings and setting up a heritage for our children. Well, let's close on these last two. You neglect your spiritual work and your spiritual walk, you'll lose touch with the second coming. That is in verse 11, the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And down there in verse 19, you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn. I've got news for y'all. Jesus is coming again, and he's coming soon. I don't want to be ashamed before him at his coming. I want to be adding to my faith virtue and knowledge and patience and temperance and godliness and brotherly kindness and charity. I want to be growing in the Lord. I want to be bearing fruit. I want to be bearing more fruit so that when he comes. Folks, we're living for the second coming.
That's right.
Somebody said, to be filled with the Holy Ghost. It'll make Calvary seem like it was yesterday and the second coming's in the morning. That close to his first coming, that close to his second coming, it'll make him precious to you. I don't want to lose sight of the second coming. Somebody said, how successful has your ministry been? I'll tell you, at the judgment seat. That's where we're going. I wonder how successful I've been at being a Christian. Well, you'll be able to tell us at the second coming. Whatever was done for Christ by faith and obedience, your life's work is going to pass through the fire of his eyes. If it was wood, hay, and stubble, if you lived selfishly and carnally and disobediently, your life's work is going to be consumed with into ashes. But if you live sincerely and you lived obediently and you've had a desire to love him and a desire to please him, oh my, it'll come out gold and silver and precious stone. You'd look around here tonight and say, well, there wasn't 2,000 at Brother Dean's meeting. Number one, it ain't Brother Dean's meeting, it's the Lord's meeting.
Right.
You'd say, well, there wasn't 2,000 there at Brother Hudson's flock. Number one, it ain't Brother Hudson's flock, it's the Lord's flock.
Right.
And the last time I checked, if you're collecting wood and hay and stubble, it's everywhere. You'll need a lot of property and a lot of barns to store it up.
Right.
You'll need a lot of storage space if you spend your life collecting that, because it's anywhere and everywhere.
Right.
And it's cheap. And anybody can have it. But what about gold and silver and precious stones? You don't know where you find that? You don't find that in a barn. You find that in a box. Usually a little box where the family jewels are kept. Jennifer's got a little jewelry box, and the little jewels that we have are in there. I pastored, you remember Larry and Geraldine? Son, they didn't ever buy nothing except barbecue chicken, amen, from Sonny's barbecue, and jewelry from Miss Geraldine. He loved her. Oh, and she had some. Whew. She is a precious old saint. One of